What a friend we have in Jesus, one who has given himself for us. So we study to delight our Savior who has delighted in us. It was the great preacher Thomas Manton who said, God alone sees the heart alone sees God. So let's ask God to open our hearts that we may see and receive that which he offers. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to draw near and to ask you to speak, O Lord. Would you take this word, your word, and would you impress it upon our lives? Would you open our hearts that we might receive, that we might in receiving become doers of the word? Father, we're thankful that you have spoken and that you have given us this word true, constantly and consistently for our daily lives. So speak now, O Lord, we pray, that we may celebrate what a friend we have in Jesus the Savior. Amen. This morning, John chapter 5, the healing path. John chapter 5. You know, in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs, seven miracles. This is miracle number 3. And then coming up shortly, we will begin the seven I am statements. The Gospel of John largely, it is about who Jesus is to us. As God who is man, who has come to meet us at our deepest point of need. So this morning we consider the healing path. How is it that we receive what we need from Jesus? And what is it that we most need from Jesus? That is the health, the spiritual health that revives the heart. And so would you hear God's word and would you receive that which he gives? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man had been healed, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Many of you know that my father is working his way through cancer and cancer treatment. This last week, we had a number of conversations as he is doing some treatment in Tennessee, and he'll be back here in July doing some treatment in Houston, kind of back and forth between Bryan College Station and Houston at MD Anderson doing some treatment. So this week, we had a number of conversations. Dad would talk to the doctor, and then he would report to me what he had said to the doctor. And Dad is very willing to follow the doctor's lead, which I love about Dad. He's got a great attitude about it. He's not threatened. He's just willing to follow along. But the son happens to be a little more nervous about this cancer treatment. And so Dad will ask the doctor a question, and I'll say, well, Dad, did you ask him this? And he said, no, I didn't ask him that. I'll find out when I get there. I said, Dad, would you please email the doctor and ask my question for me? And so he'll do that. He's kind to his son, so he'll write and ask questions. The doctor will write back, and they've got this dialogue going on. And they determined that Dad would be down here in early July. And I said, well, Dad, could you do this? Could you write him back and could you say, could we do this appointment? Could we do this next appointment somewhere the week of July 11th through the July 15th? Would you get that done? So Dad writes him and asks him. The doctor's very, very accommodating. Very willing to be a part of the healing process. But very willing to step in to the struggle that is a part of cancer. Wonderful relationship. Wonderful opportunities. Wonderful technologies that can be a part of his treatment plan. But at the heart of the son is that I just want my father to be healed. At the heart of the son is I just want Dad to be well. You know, we struggle, don't we? We struggle with those things. When the words like cancer come into our lives, it sets off alarms internally. It sets off concerns internally. And we do what we can do. But at the end of the day, you know who we're dependent upon for life? And every breath we take, we're dependent upon God. We're dependent upon the grace of God who made us, who's at work in us, and who redeems us by His Son. You know, Jesus knows the importance of the healing path. He knows the importance of health in this life, but in health for the heart, for the life to come. And Jesus comes to a man who's had it tough. Can you imagine laying on a mat, hoping for healing for 38 years? No hope in the technologies or the medicines of the day. You have to have hope in something beyond. You need a miracle. That's the expression of this man's life. 38 years. He has come day by day to a place where he is hoping to be healed. And Jesus comes to him and he asks him the most obvious. Some of you might even think a little insensitive. The most obvious question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? And you know what? Jesus comes and asks you that very same question this morning. Do you want to be healed? You know, I've been a pastor for 25 years. So I'm just kind of getting into the groove of understanding people, to be honest with you. To understanding a little bit more about Jesus and a little bit more about people in the need. And I would say that early in my ministry, that question would have struck me as quite odd. Do you want to be healed? What would you say? Well, on the surface, everybody says yes. Yes, I want to be healed. But I've done enough ministry over the years to realize that sometimes what people speak with their mouth is not actually what controls the heart. Yes, I want to be better. Yes, I want to be free. But isn't it true in our lives, and maybe in some of our friends and family lives, when we look at the healing, the relief, the freedom that they need, that sometimes it's just easier to stick with the devil you know rather than what you don't know? Isn't it easier just to hold on rather than coming open-handed before? Isn't it easier just to hold on to that thing which strangles life out of you rather than trusting Jesus for life? Oh, I see it all the time. I've seen it over years and years of ministry, and I see it in my own life. This is not me pointing fingers. There are points when I can end up at the freezer at night and say, do I want to trust Jesus with all the stress of my day, or do I want another pint of Häagen-Dazs ice cream? And it's obvious to everybody in the room, I like to choose the Häagen-Dazs ice cream. A sleeve of Oreos, Häagen-Dazs ice cream, that can fill a void in my heart for a moment. Does it really bring an answer to the problems at hand? You know, here at the Pool of Bethesda, by the way, Bethesda means house of mercy, a place where mercy was expected to be received. Here at Bethesda, there were scores of people who needed healing, invalids, blind, weak, infirm, paralyzed, waiting upon something. waiting, and Jesus enters in. That's what I love about how Jesus works. Jesus enters in. He enters where we are. Those who are in need can find one who is able in Jesus. And I want you to know you can find the same one who is able today. You know, there are some of you who have a hard time getting on the internet at night, way after you need to be on the internet and shutting down the screen because it fills some void in your soul. At least for just a couple of minutes, there are images that would fill you up and they would be a short-term salvation, but they would make you feel a little better for another and you feel unable to get away from that. There are some of you that go online or go into the store and you know you don't need that thing that's right in front of you, but it would ease your conscience a little. It would ease the numbness of your soul. It would ease the hurt just to buy one more thing, small or large. There are some of us who are always questioning our worth. Everything we say, everything we do, we're always worried about how others see that, how they experience us, and what they think of us. And we become enslaved. Because our worth is tied up in another. And the Bible says that Jesus comes to free us from those things. If you are in Jesus, you have more freedom than you know this morning. Because Jesus has put us all on the healing path. The path that acknowledges that while we are unable, while healing of the soul is truly impossible, there is a Savior who intervenes and introduces Himself, His work, and His words to us. I love how Jesus meets the invalid in this text. He doesn't throw him down. He picks him up and he sends him off with new life and new hopes for new obedience to follow Jesus. See, there is this sense in our text this morning that we need constantly something that is larger than ourselves, something larger than what we can do for ourselves. We need God. We need the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to invade our space, to draw us up, to send us out. And so I want you to see this morning this, that the healing path runs straight through the heart. You see, heart change is essential, and so the healing path runs straight through the heart. Yes, one man walks again, but it's the heart of the man that Jesus is after. As a matter of fact, it's the heart of a nation that Jesus is after, and we see two types of heart in the text, the one that's hard and the one that's receptive or soft. And I want you to see that this morning. First, I want you to see the inability, then I want you to see the intervention, and then finally, almost quizzically, I want you to realize the introduction. Notice there in verses 1 through 7, notice what's highlighted here. It's the inability of this man. His inability to walk. Notice this. In verse 6, Jesus comes to him and he says, when Jesus saw the man lying there, he had already been there a long time, and he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool. When the water is stirred up and while I am going, another steps down before me. You see, it's that hopelessness there. Here's a man who is helpless and hopeless. But who stands before him? The Son of God, Jesus Himself. He doesn't yet know who he is. Isn't it quizzical? He gets healed by Jesus. Jesus intervenes. It'll be a few verses later that somebody has to ask him who he is before it even seems to enter his mind that he doesn't realize who just healed him. But here's a man who is desperate. He is powerless to produce change. He doesn't have the power to get into the pool. He needs help. But you notice Jesus doesn't put him in the pool. Jesus just speaks the word. Because Jesus doesn't need the false pools of false salvation to bring change in our life. Jesus speaks, and there's change. But he says to him, do you want to be healed? Jesus is lifting up a sense of the man's own inability. His inability to produce real change. Now, those of you who are looking closely this morning, you might realize that there in verse 1 through 7, at least as we read it, and particularly if you've got the King James Version, you might realize that there's a verse that was dropped out. If you look at your Bible, see, that's the one thing about putting it on the screen. Some of y'all didn't notice that, right? There's a drop there from verse 3 to verse 5 in the ESV and almost every modern translation. There is a verse there. Verse 4 is dropped out. Now, it's in the King James, so if you have the King James this morning, you can see there that there was this folklore among Jews that an angel stirred up these waters at the pool of Bethesda. That it stirred up the water at the pool of the Bethesda, and whoever got in first, that was the one that got the healing. It was just a little cultural lore. A little mystery. A little science fiction, as it were, in the culture of Jesus' day. Now, I know some of you might ask, well, why is it not in the Bible I'm reading today? Well, that's an important discussion. So let me just take a moment there. Put healing on hold. Let me say something about the text. Sometimes in the Bible, because the Bible has been handed down to us over generations, sometimes in the Bible, in the text we have, there are what have been called textual variances, because the Bible from the original was copied and copied and copied again. And back in the day, I'm sure I've got friends in here who can tell you a little more about this, but back in the day, because the King James was the first to be translated, it was done with hundreds of Greek and Latin texts to translate into English, the Bible. But since then, we have found thousands. Last count, Dan, help me if I'm right, I think it's about 5,800 Greek texts that are partial or all of the Greek New Testament. Is that about right? Then you got another 10,000 or so Latin, early Latin texts. And then if you just look at the church father, if you want to read it in Syriac, go back and talk to Dan. He can tell you about the Syriac fathers who have written the Bible. There's almost every verse in the Bible, is there? Now, to look at these variants, sometimes things get changed a little bit. You know, when you copy something, let's say, kids, you go home and mom says, copy this work. Do you ever misspell or respell a word? You ever put a little extra whoop on the end of some word? Most of the variants in the text are actually alternate spellings or just different marks. But about 1% of all the things that get looked at there, 1% of those get discussed about what has the best early verification of the text. And this verse is one of those verses. It doesn't show up in our best copies, early copies of the text. And it's likely that somebody who was copying the Bible in one stream of text that we get out of the New Testament church, one person thought that it would be a good idea for you to know a little bit about the culture so you'd understand some of what this guy was facing. Misguided faith. Now, I want you to know that actually adds to the truthfulness of the Bible. Because the Bible itself is better attested than any other book in all of history about its validity and its truthfulness. And here you have a bit of culture placed in there. And so most modern translations have dropped it out. But it's helpful there in that it helps us see that here's a guy who was unable to save himself, but he's trusting in whatever he can grab hold of. It's misguided faith that has his soul. And so when Jesus comes to him and he says, do you want to be healed? There's a whole transition piece going on here in life. Jesus is ready to bring intervention to this man. Jesus is ready to receive that inability. And some of you feel unable at times. Do you ever feel unable to change? Do you look at the day before you? Does the day before you ever feel impossible? I don't know how I'm going to make it through this day. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the next 10 minutes. I don't know how I'm going to make it through finals week. Any of you guys feel that way? Maybe you already felt that way. There are moments where life feels impossible. Where we feel unable to handle what is before us. And I want you to know, Jesus actually puts you there purposely at times. Jesus puts you there purposely to highlight your inability, to highlight His ability to you and for you. So sometimes Jesus comes along and He shows us our inability so that we can thrive in His ability. He shows us our powerlessness, our helplessness, even amidst our hopelessness, so that we can thrive in His power. I've got good news for everybody in the room this morning. When it comes to relating to God, you are powerless. But Jesus didn't leave us in that powerless. He intervened. And He has given us Himself and His Son, and He is all powerful to draw us near. And that's what you see in the text, don't you? Here's a guy who receives the intervention out of the inability, the intervention of God Himself to relate in new ways. I love it there in verse 8 and 9. Notice Jesus said to him what? Get up. Jesus said, get up. 38 years of misery are turned on its head with two words from Jesus. Get up. 4 decades. It's okay, I got notes, other notes in my Bible. 4 decades of laying on a mat, relying on everyone else, changed, transformed with two words of Jesus. Get up. Get up. And we're told the man got up and walked. Notice the command of Jesus there. Get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, the man was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. Misguided faith. Misguided faith transformed in a moment in the words and person and work of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? We're told in the text, when and where did this happen? Well, it happened near the temple. Because the sheep gate is just the outside of the temple. There's where these pools are. It was a cool place to lay. There were covered colonnades. And so the guy is laying there, ready to receive some mercy. Jesus steps out and extends mercy to him. And we're told that it's done where? It's done on the Sabbath. It's done on the holy day. It's done on the seventh day of the week, here on the holy day. People are there to worship, and it's at a feast time. We're told early in verse 1, probably the Feast of Tabernacles. That's what most commentators think. Jesus is there to worship at a big feast time, and it's on the Sabbath, and Jesus heals the guy. And the Jews, those who are leading the Jews in the temple, they're all excited because a miracle just happened in their midst, right? They're delighted. A man was healed. Can you imagine if somebody came into the midst who had been in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of a sudden everything that was wrong with them was transformed? Would you be happy about that? Well, not if you got a hard heart. Not if you can't see Jesus who's standing right in front of you. Not if you think you're doing everything you can for Him and have no real need of Him, then you won't respond. Inability. Intervention. Because we all need an introduction to Jesus, the Lord of life. You see, the Sabbath, the day that before Jesus was celebrated on the Saturday in the Jewish economy, that after the resurrection is celebrated on Sunday, as we do today, because of the power of Jesus Christ, our powerlessness is confronted, and His power is displayed every time we sit here together. Because we come to receive, to enjoy, to know the God who brings change. Change to life and change to the heart. And there we see. There are these guys, they're after Jesus. Now, we're told later in the text that that's why they begin to persecute Him. Because this guy, some people think, ratted Jesus out. Well, let me tell you, Jesus wanted to be ratted out. It wasn't plan B for Jesus to go to the cross. It wasn't plan B for Jesus to go through the cross to the resurrection. And so take it easy on the guy a little bit here. But he lets them know who heals him, and it's Jesus. But those with hard hearts who haven't been introduced to the Savior can't receive it. But Jesus doesn't believe in halfway healings. He doesn't believe in halfway healings. And so what do we see in the text here? Notice down there after verse 11, verse 12. Right after... It was the man who told me to take up my bed and walk. The man who healed me told me to take up my bed and walk. Notice there in verse 12, they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and as there was a crowd in the place. But afterward, verse 14, Jesus said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." Now, that gets a lot of press in commentators right there. Now, what is it that Jesus is doing? What is it Jesus is doing? Well, Jesus doesn't like halfway healings. Jesus has come to bring new life to us, body and soul. Body and soul. And so Jesus comes back and he introduces this to man. The man that he introduces him to him so that he can go on in relationship with him. You know, one of the great beauties of Christianity is that God wants to relate to you. You know, if you're new this morning, part of the reason that Christians gather in a place like this on a Sunday, Sunday by Sunday, is because one of the things Jesus does is he introduces himself and reintroduces us to himself again and again. He is always making himself known. Because what you need to know if you're new to Christianity is that most of us who are Christians, we're very forgetful. We tend to go our own way, just like you. We tend to want to do our own thing, just like you. But Jesus is always making himself known to us. And Jesus does what is gracious for this guy. He comes to him and he introduces himself. Lets him know who he is as the Son of God and the Savior of mankind. And he says to him, "You are well." Jesus is at work here. And when Jesus speaks, wellness, wholeness, shalom, peace is a part of our lives. You are well. Go and sin no more. Don't harden your hearts. See, the economy, the religious economy of the day was Jesus. The very Son of God was in their midst, but there was a hardness of heart because they were depending on themselves. You know, Jews wanted to keep the law, but they had distorted the law. Right? What is it that the Jew says to the man when he finds out he's healed? "Oh, goody. Tell me about the guy who healed you. I'd like to meet him myself." That's not what happens in the text. "Show us who he is. You're not supposed to be carrying your mats on the Sabbath. How dare you? How dare you pick up your mat and walk?" Well, here's where Jesus and the Jews of the day parted on the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath was a day of cease. That's what Shabbat means. It means to stop. It was a day of ceasing to enjoy God. But they were ceasing, but they weren't enjoying. There is a day of ceasing and enjoying that we may enjoy the presence of God. And the law of the Jews in the day, they had 39 laws alone for the Sabbath that you won't find anywhere in the Old Testament in the Bible. They had placed law upon law, burden upon burden. And so there was a hardness of heart towards God. But Jesus wants this man to know healing that will go on for an eternity. Rest here. See, you're well. See, you're well. Go and sin no more. Jesus wants him to not go back to the hardness of heart, but to rest in the goodness of a Savior. Now, we'll get into the identity of Jesus next week and how he has rights to do this as one who is equal to the Father. But what I want you to see this morning is that the healing path begins in the heart, in dependence upon God. Healing path begins in dependence upon Jesus. And so we might say that the spiritual health of our lives is all about the condition of our hearts. The spiritual health of your life, much like this paralytic who has been redeemed, is all about the condition of your heart. Yeah, Jesus gives him legs, but Jesus gives him more. Newness of life to be celebrated. Well, how are we going to live in that health? How are we going to live in that wholeness of heart? Well, this morning, I want to invite you to do two things with your life. I want you to face your inability, and I want you to face his intervention. Do you want spiritual health that consumes and holds your heart close to Jesus? Then you've got to face your inability. And you've got to face his intervention. Face your inability. You know, what some of us need is just to stop holding on to the fact that we need to do it ourselves. We need to trust Jesus. When Jesus shows us our inability, it's one of the greatest gifts He gives to us. When He shows us our weakness, He's at work. When Jesus shows you your weakness, He's at work. Earlier in the week, I got an email from a dear friend. I get lots of emails, but sometimes the tagline really catches me. It was an email written to Marion and I both. And the tagline in the email was, "Wade was wrong." Well, I had to look at that one immediately. Wade was wrong. I'm like, who does this person think they are telling me I'm wrong? And so I read, they had a little cutout from the Department of Agriculture about caffeine. Somewhere in the past, I'd said that there was more caffeine in tea than there was in coffee to this person. And they wanted to correct me because according to the Department of Agriculture, in 8 ounces of coffee, there's 90 grams of caffeine. And in the same amount of tea, there's 44 grams of caffeine. So, you know, I did what you did. I was like, "Oh, I'm so sorry I messed up. Would you please accept my apology for misinforming you? I realize the inadequacies of my knowledge." Is that what I did? No, I went and did my own research. And pound for pound, there is more caffeine in tea than there is in coffee. A pound of tea leaves has more caffeine than a pound of coffee beans. But it is true, when it's diluted into a liquid, there is more caffeine in coffee than there is in tea. But all of a sudden, I realized something. I don't like to face my inabilities. I don't like to face my inadequacies. I don't like to face it when I'm wrong. With my kids, in my marriage, with folks in the church, or folks in the world, I like to be right. Anybody else join me there? Anybody else feel like you got to prove yourself? And the truth is, do your research. Study hard and figure out who God is. But let me tell you, when He puts you in the place of showing your inability, you're not going to win. You can argue it all you want. But Jesus has just given you a gift. When you see you're not enough, it's just the beginning in your weakness of seeing the wellspring of the beauties of how He deals with our brokenness. I would love for you as a congregation not to celebrate your inabilities, but in your inabilities to celebrate the ability of Christ. That's the heart of the text. And it's the heart of Jesus for you and me. Don't run from your inabilities. Because when you run from your inabilities, you're running from the one who's showing them to you. Run to Jesus, who is enough. If you're like me, you need Jesus to get in your face, to grab you by the lapels of your coat, and to remind you that He is good. And He has intervened so that you can depend on Him. Face your inabilities. Don't run from them. We live in a culture of denial and deception. We deny and deceive one another, and we deny and deceive ourselves. But you've got to take responsibility. I don't have it all together. And you know what I know about you? You don't have it all together. But Jesus has it all together. You know, if you're not a believer this morning, I'm not a better person than you are. But I know the better God for you and for me. And so not only do we face our inability, we face His intervention. Now, I realize I have to do this quickly. But the life that a Christian lives is out of the resources that Jesus gives. You don't have to prove yourself to Him. He is proving Himself to you. You don't have to live out of your past. You get to live out of His past. You don't have to live with the dynamics of your future. You get to live in the promises of His future. Face His intervention. Open your hands and receive. It was lots of years ago, but there used to be in America a man named D.L. Moody who was known as a powerful preacher used by God. And he would travel city by city, and he would get invitations from people to come and share the love of Christ. And in one city, there was discussions among pastors about whether they should invite D.L. Moody. And there was a meeting of ministers. What you ought to know about ministers is that many of us are really insecure. We don't like it when better preachers come up and preach near us, because then we have to feel bad about our own preaching. See, we have a hard time facing our inability and Jesus' intervention. And so there was this discussion among this group of preachers in this town. And one guy stood up and said, "I don't know why we should invite D.L. Moody to come preach. Does he have a monopoly on the Holy Spirit or something? Can't we do this ourselves?" And one storied old preacher in this town sat there quietly for a few moments and he said, "You know, gentlemen, it's not that D.L. Moody has a monopoly upon the Holy Spirit. It's that the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. And I want you to see that this morning. There is a sense in what Jesus wants to you when he intervenes in your life is he wants the monopoly on your life. But it's well worth the gifts he gives. We all need a king, and King Jesus is here to meet you. Do you want to be healed? The Savior is here. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we don't like weakness. We particularly don't like our weakness. We don't like sin, but we particularly don't like to look at our sin. Would you heal us, Lord Jesus, that we might go in the power of your cross, in the beauties of your grace, and live a life pleasing to you. Help us to trust in a way that life is transformed, that we go and sin no more. Help us, Father, we pray, in the name of Jesus, the mighty one. Amen.